Bro, I love you, man. Love you. As we would say in Philadelphia, how you doing? Okay, you're messed up already. In Philly, when we say how you doing, you don't laugh. You respond by saying how you doing, okay? So I'll try again. How you doing?
How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing great because I have the privilege and the joy of being here with you today. And not only being here with you today in general, but being with you here today to mark this moment with you, to celebrate this significant moment in your life as a family of followers of Jesus. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. And celebrating new life and baptisms. This is why we plant local churches, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ where there is little to no gospel presence, so that Christians can mature and so unbelievers can hear the glorious good news that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And to be here and to celebrate these baptisms, to be here, and honestly, to celebrate friendship, I mean this in the most genuine way. My wife and I, Rachel and I, we deeply love Joel and Jesse. And we're so grateful for them as friends. We're grateful for their humility. They had already started this church plant when we invited them to be a part of our church planting training. Not because we thought he was going to blow it here, but because we like him. And it's a privilege to invest in couples who are passionate about Jesus, who are committed to advancing the gospel in their particular city. And as we heard Joel's passion to plant this church and to advance the gospel here in Bozeman, we were caught up in his enthusiasm, and to whatever degree we were able, we wanted to be a part of it. So as your friends in Sovereign Grace Churches, thank you for the privilege of giving us the opportunity to invest in Joel and Jesse over this last year, and we trust it's been as big of a blessing to him and to you as it has been to us, as we've been able to partner in this significant way. So without any further ado, let's take our Bible and go to Romans chapter 11. It is both a privilege and a great responsibility, not just to preach here with you today, but to especially join you in concluding a sermon series. So you've been preaching through the five solas, and today I have the joy of actually preaching on my favorite of the five solas, Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone be glory. And so, as I know, your normal routine is to preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, but I think every once in a while it's good to back up and just marvel at some of these grand, big, 40,000 foot view realities that are so germane and precious to us as followers of Jesus. And this is one of those topics. And so we're going to start in Romans 11, but I can't promise you that we'll be there the entirety of this sermon. But this is where we will begin. So let's hear the word of God. Romans 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do invite Your blessing upon the reading and now the teaching of Your precious Word. We thank You that Your Word is alive, and by Your Spirit You are addressing us right here, right now, through the Bible. We thank You that the Bible, although it is an old book, it is a relevant book. And right now You intend to cause us to encounter Your presence and to experience Your life-transforming touch as we submit ourselves to it. So would You do that right now? Father, send the Holy Spirit to empower the reading, the teaching, and the application of Your precious Word. And I do ask, Lord, that we would be more aware today, than we maybe have ever been, that we are here on this earth, that these precious followers of Jesus are here in this city to bring you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it true that kids ask a lot of questions? If kids in general ask a lot of questions, my kids ask tons of questions. In fact, if question asking were an Olympic event, I believe that my three children would sweep the podium gold, silver, and bronze, okay? My kids ask a lot of questions. On any given day, my wife Rachel and I are bombarded with lots of hows, whats, whys, and whens. Some questions are actually really easy to answer, like, do we have any Pop-Tarts? I mean, of course, Pop-Tarts are modern-day manna. They're always in the cupboard every single day. Other questions, I'm surprised that they ask. Like one time I was tucking my 7-year-old son in the bed, and he asked the question, hey, Dad, if God knows everything, and God's in control of all things, then why would he let Adam and Eve sin? That's why you have R.C. Sproul on speed dial, okay? Okay? Some questions I like to defer to my wife, like, what's for dinner? And where do babies come from? Okay? Life is full of questions. And as we grow up, the questions don't go away. They just get deeper. And our longing for answers, honest answers, genuine answers, believable answers, only increase. And here's one of the biggest, deepest questions I believe any human being ever asks, and I'm sure you've asked it before. Maybe you're in the process of trying to figure it out right now. Why am I here? Why am I here? I'm sure you've asked it. I'm sure you've thought of it. I'm sure you've pondered it. What am I here for? Or to even make it more broad, what is this life all about? I mean, think about it. Every 8 seconds, a child is born into this world. Why? Today, there are over 7 billion people on this planet called Earth. For what? And you're one of them. Why? The short answer is this. You exist. I exist. We're here for mission. Every single one of us has been placed on this earth with a divine agenda. Every single blood-pumping heart in this room was created for a significant purpose. Every brain cell and every central nervous system that's functioning in this room, right here, right now, has the same exact mission. What is it? Is it worship? It's part of it, but not all of it. Is it to love God and your neighbor? Well, that's also part of it, but not all of it. Is it to make disciples? Well, that's also part of it, but not all of it. Is it to plant a church? As you might guess, that's part of it, but not all of it. Is it to take the gospel to the unreached people groups of the world? That also is part of it, but not all of it. The mission we exist for involves all of this, but my friends, it is much bigger than this. These are simply means of accomplishing a grander purpose, a greater agenda, a bigger mission. So what is it? What is the mission we all exist for? Well, I think the best way to answer the question, what is our mission? What are we here for? Is to ask an even more fundamental question first. What is God's mission? What does God exist for? What is he up to? What has he been up to from eternity past? What is God up to at this present moment? And what will God be up to forever and ever and ever? And I believe when we come to the answer of that question, what is God's mission? Then we will get the answer to ours. What is our mission? Because we exist to join him in what he is all about. So what is the mission of God? To answer this really big question, we have a really big book. And believe me, it answers this question loud and clear from cover to cover. From Genesis to Revelation, the answer is constantly the same. But I have one sermon during abbreviated service, so I'm going to give it a crack. I believe the best summary of the answer is found in the scripture we just read a few moments ago, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. If you have your Bible opened to Romans 11:36, can we just read this together? Join me. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is one of the grandest statements in all of Paul's writings. Its place in chapter 11 indicates that it functions as kind of a crescendo to everything he's said up until this point in this epistle. He has just spent 11 chapters writing about why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news ever. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul has communicated why he's ready to preach the gospel and why everybody on this earth is a sinner who needs the gospel. In chapters 4 through 11, Paul has communicated why the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus must be believed as gospel and how this gospel changes the record of your past, your position before God in the present, and where you will spend eternity forever. This gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, is the best news ever. So after he says all that needs to be said in this epistle to the Romans about the glorious good news of Jesus, he concludes by saying this: for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. This is not an overstatement. This is not bravado. This is Paul saying this is what it's all about. This encapsulates everything. Everything is about this. Everything exists for this purpose. Everything functions towards accomplishing this mission. What is it? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. It's all about him. Right. Who's the him? It's the triune God. One God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Same in essence, distinct in person. In other words, Paul is saying, for from the triune God and to the triune God and through the triune God are all things. To the triune God be glory forever. Listen to New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner talk about the scope of what's packed into this one statement. He says, quote, God is the source of all things, the means by which all things are accomplished, and the goal of all things. When you hear the word all things, this is a very, very important phrase to understand. It's very complicated in the original language. It means all things. Everything. God is the source, the means, and the goal, ready, of everything. Everything comes from God, everything is accomplished by God, and everything is ultimately done for the glory of God. Ultimately, everything is about Him. So what's this say about the mission of God? The mission of God is soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be glory. God, ready, does all that He does for His glory. That's the mission of God. That's God's mission. God's mission is to do all to the glory of God. Or we could say it this way: God exists to make much of God. That's right. So what's this say about our mission? Well, God's mission defines our mission. We are here to join God in making much of God. We are here to do all to the glory of God. That's our mission. That's your mission. That's the answer to the big question: what am I here for? Here's what you are here for. You are here to join God in making much of God. I mean, in fact, Paul says later, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you're doing, do all to the glory of God. All. That's what you're here for. That's why you live and breathe and have your being. You live where you live You work where you work. You go to school where you go to school. You do life where you do life. You're right here in this room right now. You are in Bozeman, beautiful Bozeman, Montana. Don't get over that, okay? This place is unbelievable. I live in a city of concrete madman things, okay? You come to Bozeman, you say, whoa, God did that directly. Don't get over that. Okay. Anyway, sidetrack. You are here to make much of that God. To draw attention to Him. To direct attention to Him. To say, hey, listen, I'm here. You see me, but it's not about me. It involves me, but it's not about me. My life model is for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, including me and my life and everything I do. To Him alone be glory. So, again, this is not a normal expositional sermon. So let's take some time now to think about why this is true. Paul says it, we believe it, this is scripture, but let's go a little deeper into this. Why is this true? Why can we say our mission is to make much of God? Well, let me give you two reasons. Here they are, I'll give them to you up front. I'm sure I won't get to all of it in depth, but here they are. Ready? Here's why you are here to do all of the glory of God. First, you were made to make much of Him who made you. And second, you have been saved to make much of Him who saved you. Amen. You've been made for this, creation. You've been saved for this, redemption. Creation and redemption are the two broad categories spoken of all throughout the book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that prove, that argue for this purpose for your existence. You've been made for this. You've been saved for this. So let's see how far we can get into this. First, you are made for this mission. You were made to bring God glory. You may be familiar with Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, broadly speaking, what you find is you find a God who creates and then evaluates. A God who creates and then evaluates. On days 1 through 3, He creates spaces and places, light and darkness, the skies, water and land. And then on days 4 through 6, He uses His creative power to fill these spaces and places with life. He fills the earth with plants and trees, the sky with the sun, moon, and stars. He fills the earth and sky with birds and the waters with sea creatures. He creates the animal life and tasty critters. And He makes Adam and Eve. I had a bison burger this last week. Sorry, I always do this, okay? Have you ever watched the Pixar movie Up? I'm Doug the dog. Every day. Squirrel! Okay? Dude, bison burgers are amazing, okay? That was God's idea. So God makes spaces and places, days 1 through 3. Days 4 through 6, He fills those spaces and places with life. And what does God do after He makes what He makes? He evaluates. He looks at it, and what does He say? He says, it is good. I like it. It brings me pleasure. I love it. It's good. What He creates, He evaluates, and God likes what He sees. And when it's all done, He steps back and looks at it all and says, very good. Have you ever wondered why God likes what He sees? God likes what He sees because all God's works display God's wonder. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, David says, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. According to David, creation has a voice. And if you listen closely, here's what you will hear creation saying. The one who made us is glorious. I mean, just imagine poetically the sun having a voice. And if you could hear the sun speaking English, of course, you'd hear this. You think I'm bright? You think I'm radiant? You think I'm beautiful? I am just a shadow of the one who made me like this. Those mountains that you see, even in the parking lot of Target, those mountains, if they had a voice, they would say, you think we're big? You think we're strong? You think we're immovable? We're nothing compared to the one who made us like this. From the smallest molecule to the largest supernova, all of creation is shouting, the one who made us is amazing. The one who created us is glorious. All God's works display God's wonders. That's what they were made for. But it doesn't stop there. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Let us make man in our image. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit work together in perfect unity there, deciding how they will make the first human beings, Adam and Eve. This has many implications concerning in reference to the fact that they decided to make man in their image. But most fundamentally, there are two implications. The first is a privilege, and the second is a responsibility. Because man and woman were made in the image of God, this implies first a privilege. The great privilege is that we were made in the image of God to relate to God. We were made to enjoy a relationship with God. We were made to hear from God, to talk to God, to enjoy life together with God, to know His presence and His provision and His protection. We were made to relate to Him as our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Leader. And just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been enjoying community within the Trinity, so man and woman, created in the image of God, have the privilege of being in community with the Triune Godhead. But being made in the image of God not only implies a privilege, it also implies a responsibility. They were made in God's image to reflect God's image. They were made in the image of God to display the image of God. This is another way of saying they were made to glorify God. We could say it this way. We were made in such a way to make much of the one who made us. Most of you have probably seen a professional fireworks display. Right? We don't just do this in Philadelphia at the 4th of July. Although fireworks displays in Philadelphia are amazing. If you ever want to see some of the best fireworks, come to Philadelphia 4th of July. I mean, it's the birthplace of America and all that. It's really cool. Lived there my whole life. Trust me, it's you need to come out. But think about this. Let's get a little philosophical about a fireworks display. What does a fireworks display do? A fireworks display takes the many colors of the rainbow and puts them on display in a very loud and attractive way. And so we stand out there and we watch fireworks and we're looking up at the sky and seeing these bursts of red and green and yellow and purple and blue. And we're like a bunch of mesmerized morons going, ooh, ha, oh. Right? So that's what a fireworks display does. A fireworks display takes the many colors of the rainbow and puts them on display in a very loud and noticeable way. In a very similar way, we've been created in the image of God to take the many colors of His glory and put them on display through our lives. That through our lives, God's love and mercy and grace would be seen through us. That His holiness and righteousness and truth and justice would be put on display through our lives. We were made in God's image to display God's image. That's another way of saying we were made to glorify God. It's all about Him. We exist to make much of God. Proof number one, we were made this way. We were made to make much of God. Let me get to the second reason here. We're not only made to make much of the one who made us. By the grace of God, we have been saved to make much of the one who saved us. God created everything good and for His glory. And you know this. There's a sad part to these opening chapters of the Bible. Creation didn't stay good. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebelled against their mission given to them from their Maker. God's mission was for them to make much of Him, but they chose to abort the mission and make much of themselves. I mean, this is sin. The essence of sin is aborting our mission to make much of God and to make much of ourselves. And this is what Paul says in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, how? By falling short of the glory of God. The essence of sin, according to Paul in Romans chapter 3, is that we don't glorify God like we were designed to. We don't make much of Him. We don't live for His mission. We rebel against God's created design to live for the glory of God. Adam and Eve quickly found out that when you rebel against your God-given responsibilities, you not only lose your God-given privileges, you face God-given judgment. So they're cursed and kicked out of the garden. The wages of sin is death. They're cut off. But God in His mercy gave them a promise in Genesis 3:15 that one day He would send a rescuer from the seed of the woman who would conquer sin, rescue sinners, crush the head of Satan, and bring them back to a place where they could once again live for the purpose they were created. Hallelujah. To make much of God. And so from this point forward, from Genesis 3:15 forward, all throughout your Old Testament, there's this anticipation of this coming rescuer. There's this build up for this serpent crusher who's going to come and end sin, end the curse, crush the head of the evil one, and bring redemption to God's chosen people. We're told that He will be God and man. We're told that He'll be a prophet, a priest, and a king. We're told that He'll be a savior and a servant. We're told that His mission will be to rescue, rule, and restore fallen sinners to the glory of God. And then when the fullness of time comes, the Father sends Jesus from heaven to earth. And listen to the way John's gospel describes what was seen in Jesus when He burst upon the scene. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." To behold Jesus, to behold the Redeemer, to behold the Promised One was to behold the glory of God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. Church, to see Jesus, to look into His face, is to look at the glory of God. So Paul says that the gospel of Jesus is the gospel of the glory of Christ. And that through His life, death, and resurrection, we receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Meaning this, that through the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that rescues, that restores broken sinners back into a relationship with God, what's being seen more than anything in those acts that we call good news is the glory of God. Jesus lives the life sinners can't live. He does this to display the glory of God's righteousness. Jesus dies the death sinners deserve. He does this to display the glory of God's justice and mercy. He rises from the dead displaying the glory of God's power so that all who repent and believe in Him are forgiven all their sins, delivered from all God's wrath, and accepted His beloved sons and daughters forever. This good news is the good news of the glory of God. So why does Jesus do all that He does for undeserving sinners like you and me? Here's why. He does it for the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. And there's nowhere in the New Testament where that's clearer than Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we have that beautiful Pauline hymn celebrating the triune God's role in securing our redemption. And just listen, if you want to turn there, turn there. But listen to how the Father and the Son and the Spirit all orchestrate our salvation and why they have worked together for our salvation. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. I love that. Lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of will, so that, purpose statement, we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, just in case we missed it, to the praise of His glory. Sinners are chosen and adopted by the Father. Sinners are redeemed and forgiven through the Son. Sinners are sealed and empowered by the Spirit. Why? So that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His, say it with me, glory. We were saved to make much of Him who saved us. You have been redeemed for the glory of God. You've been made to make much of Him who made you. You've been saved to make much of Him who saved you. That's what you're here for. Soli Deo Gloria. Maas Road Church of Bozeman. That's why God has brought you into existence. He has brought you to this place to bring glory to God. What's true about you individually is also true about you collectively. You are a family of believers deployed into the cracks and crevices of this city for this grand purpose: to draw attention to the one who made you, to draw attention to the one who saved you, and to testify that the one who made and saved you is also the one who made and will save all who turn from their sins and trust in Jesus right here in Bozeman. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That's why you're here. Let me close with a quote from John Calvin. As he comments on this one verse, he also informs us that this one verse, Romans 11:36, encapsulates the essential purpose for all of our existence. He says, quote, "Our being, all of our life, our being should be employed for His glory. For how unreasonable would it be for creatures whom He has formed and whom He sustains to live for any other purpose than for making His glory known?" How could we live for any other purpose than making His glory known? We've been made for this. We've been saved for this. Let us, by the grace of God, through the empowering of the Spirit, make His glory known. Soli Deo Gloria. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we confess that this is what we're here for, and we stink at it. We love to make much of ourselves. We love to celebrate the Trinity of me, myself, and I. We are sinners who desperately want our own way and want things to be about us. And so, God, in Christ Jesus, would you forgive us? Please forgive us for making ourselves the center of your universe. Would you please forgive us for striving after the attention that belongs to you alone? And so in the forgiveness of the gospel, we are grateful that we know that although we fail at this day by day, that in Christ we are forgiven of this day by day and then empowered to live for this great mission. And so God, I thank you for the forgiveness that's ours in Christ. And I thank you for the Spirit that's ours in Christ that enables us to live for this grand purpose, to make your glory known. And so would you please help my brothers and sisters here today to embrace this as their mission? They're not just here to make money. They're not just here to get a great education. They're not just here to kind of make their mark in the maybe 75 to 85 years of their life if you let them. They are here to be an arrow that points to you. And so help them. Help us. May Emmaus Road Church continue to be an arrow that points to the one who made them, and saved them and will one day come back and make everything in this broken world right again. Oh God, we thank you for making our mission crystal clear. Would you please help us to hear and to submit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.